Hello, ladies. Thank you so much for coming today. I am so glad that you are here. Thank you for continuing on with our study of Paul's letters to Timothy. I'm Deb Haygood, part of the Women in the Word teaching team, and it is a joy and a thrill and a great privilege to be studying the Word of God with you. You know, we're going to go on today, and we're going to look at Paul's second letter to Timothy, and these are Paul's last words. And so I've been thinking a lot about last words. We're going to talk about them for the next 4 weeks. Last words, you know, they're interesting. Sometimes they're humorous, and sometimes they can change our life. They can change the way we think or the way we live. And sometimes last words are really not those very last words that someone says before they die, but it could be words that they've said throughout your life, and after they're gone, you remember them. When I was little, my grandmother, we called her Granny, she had a lot of things that she used to say to us, little sayings all the time, and some of them were pretty funny. One of those, haste makes waste. Haste makes waste. And so we'd be sitting there thinking, you know, laughing at her. And then another one she said, pretty is as pretty does. What in the world does that mean? I mean, as a little girl, I used to think, pretty is as pretty does. What does that mean? Well, I had a sweet opportunity as a kind of a young married woman. Actually, I had kids in elementary school. I wasn't that young. And I had the opportunity to go to Miami and be with my grandmother when she was in the hospital. This was just a few weeks before she died, and she was very ill. But this one afternoon, I was there with her, and no one else was there. It was just me with my granny, and she was strong, and she was alert, and she began to talk and talk. And so for 4 hours, I listened to her tell me stories, some that I had never heard before. One was that she had crossed over from Indiana into Kentucky with her boyfriend and got married when she was 15 years old. Now, he was 17. And she told me that story. And then she told me how she had lived through the Depression and she had 4 children and how things were so scarce, how she was so poor that she sometimes even made their underclothes with empty flour sacks. And I began to think, haste makes waste, because I thought she didn't have anything to waste. And so it was more important to be careful than to be quick or hasty. Haste makes waste. And then she went on to tell me about how much she loved Jesus, how she'd lived her life for him. I had witnessed that. And she told me how she loved the Gospel of John. She said, Debbie, that's where you learn how Jesus loves us. It's a great gospel. She had spent many, many hours in the Gospel of John. And she said how she loved her life. Even though it had been difficult, she had loved her life, mainly because she knew Jesus was real. And she told me several stories how she knew that Jesus was real. And I'll have to share those on another day. But as I sat there and looked at the beauty in my grandmother's face, in this elderly dying grandmother, and I finally understood, pretty is as pretty does. And so now, when I see the inner beauty of someone who loves the Lord, who's serving others because they love the Lord, who's walking with him, that inner beauty, I see how it's come out. And they're really physically beautiful. Pretty is as pretty does. And so we are going to begin studying 2 Timothy today, and we're going to look at this letter in the next 4 weeks, and we're going to be reading Paul's last words recorded in Scripture. And he has much to say, and we have much to learn there. But much has happened between his first letter and this second letter. And so I want to give a little historical background that I think will help us as we study this second letter to Timothy. Now, you remember, Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment sometime around 62 AD. He had been under house arrest for 2 years. We don't know the exact date, but somewhere around there, he leaves, he goes out again, he's preaching the word of God in Asia Minor and in Macedonia, and this is when he writes that first letter to Timothy. It was around 63 AD. Now, one date that we know for sure is this. the summer of 64 AD. And you all might remember that from your history class in high school, but this was when the great fire swept through Rome. It lasted several days and it burned much of Rome. It burned homes, people lost their lives. It was huge. And historians today say that Nero, the Roman emperor, had arranged for that fire to be set. It was never proven, but that's what many historians think. But at the time, the Roman citizens were outraged, and they were angry, and they were looking around. And so Nero thought, I have to quickly put the blame for this fire on someone. And guess who he chose? The Christians. The Christians. So at this time, they begin to round up Christians in Rome, and they are imprisoned, and they're tortured, and they are put to death in public arenas. And also at this time, Christianity becomes an illegal religion. It was illegal to be a Christian. So this persecution continues on in Rome and begins to spread out over the next several years into the Roman provinces. And this is when Paul is arrested a second time and taken to Rome. But this imprisonment is much different than the first one. Much different. You remember with that first one, he was under house arrest. He really had pretty decent living conditions. People came and went, and he had lots of visitors, and he was able to share the gospel with the visitors and also with the Roman soldiers who were guarding him. He had many opportunities to share, and we read that on your verse sheet in Acts 28. Let's look at that. It said, he lived there, that's Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. We also know that Paul was very optimistic on this first imprisonment, that he would be released. And we know that because in Philippians, he said to them, I will come to you again. In his first imprisonment, he was arrested and accused by the Jews of heresy and sedition. They were the ones, you remember, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They were so upset with Paul because he had so many Jews following Christ. And so they began to trump up charges, and they took him to those Roman leaders there in Israel, Felix, you remember those names from our study of Acts, and then Festus, and Festus even calls on King Agrippa, but they can't find any wrongdoing in Paul. But so to make the Jews happy, they went ahead and sent him to Rome because he was a Roman citizen. So he goes to Rome, and there he's under house arrest. But this second time, Paul is arrested as a criminal against the Roman Empire during this widespread persecution of Christians under Nero. So this time, he is put into a cold, dark dungeon, underground, no light. It's depressing. It's uncomfortable, extremely uncomfortable. And this is where Paul is, probably with his legs chained to the wall. Now, you all have seen movies. You can think of what this must have been like, and then it was probably even worse than that. So this is where Paul goes this second time. And we also learn in this second letter to Timothy that he's virtually alone. It says only Luke is there. And so only Luke is visiting him once in a while, but most of the time, Paul is alone in this dungeon. And this time, Paul does not think that he will be released. Instead, he is quite certain that his execution is pending. So Paul writes his last letter recorded in Scripture to his dearly beloved young coworker, and more than that, his dear, dear friend. And even more than that, his son in the faith. Timothy is the one human being closest to Paul's heart. And he writes to Timothy to encourage him to remain faithful. That's what this second letter is all about. Remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Remain faithful to the truth of the gospel. Timothy, remain faithful to your calling and remain faithful to teach God's word. And he writes this letter asking Timothy to come see him. Now, you remember that first time he told Timothy, stay in Ephesus, keep doing the good work. This time he says, come to see me. He wants to see Timothy's face one last time before he dies. So, ladies, this letter is emotional, and this letter is real. We see Paul's heart in his last words, and it is going to be pretty hard to get through this letter without some tears at one point or another. So let's go ahead and turn to first chapter in 2 Timothy. We're going to look at verse 1. We're going to look at this first chapter today. So let's look down there, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. This is a very familiar and typical greeting. Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is a special messenger of Jesus. And this is not on his own accord, but by the will of God. And Paul describes himself like this, not out of pride, but out of amazement. He can't believe that God chose him, a sinner. In fact, he even calls himself in one of his letters the chief of sinners. And yet God has called him to carry his message. And this message, what is it? It's the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. God's promise of salvation that we see in the Old Testament is realized in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. Christ, fully God, Jesus, fully man, who came to earth to reveal the Father and to die on the cross as payment for our sin, and then rose again, and he's coming back. All of this for you and me, that we might have life, and life abundant, and life eternal. This is Paul's special message, and it hasn't changed from the very beginning when he met Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus. And really, this is Jesus' message. This is what Jesus preached all through the Gospels when he came to earth. In fact, I have one verse on your verse sheet. This is Jesus in John 11:25. He says, he's speaking to Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha believed, and this message is the same message that Paul has been preaching for 30 plus years now. And it's like he's reminding Timothy, don't change the message. Preach this message. And then in verse 2, it says to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. My beloved child, you hear that love, that deep affection that Paul has for his special son, his child in the faith. Timothy is mentioned in all of Paul's letters except Galatians, Ephesians, and Titus. Now, Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and Timothy is mentioned in all but three of those letters. That's because Timothy had spent much time with Paul, learning from him, traveling with him, sharing in his ministry over many years and many miles of missionary journeys. Timothy is loved deeply by Paul. And so Paul blesses him with grace and mercy and peace. Now, we saw this same greeting in his first letter to Timothy. And it's interesting because in all of Paul's other letters, he only says grace and peace. But in the two letters to Timothy, he adds mercy. And I think that is so interesting. Mercy, the undeserved kindness and compassion of God. Mercy frees believers from the misery of the consequences of sin. We all need mercy. And he says grace. And you know, Paul is all about grace. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Grace is God's undeserved favor in enabling. And Paul is well aware of the need for and the great blessing of God's grace. In fact, he begins this letter with grace, and we're going to see that he ends this letter with grace. So let's go on after this greeting that we see that this letter is written by Paul to Timothy. So let's go on and see what Paul says in this letter. And in this first chapter, I see three main ways that Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain faithful. And the first one, he encourages him with memories. So read with me as I read verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Did you notice how many times Paul says remember or recall or remind? These are memories that he's bringing up here. And the first memory, we see Paul's love for Timothy in that he thanks God for Timothy. He remembers Timothy and prays for him constantly. How encouraging that must have been. He thanks God for him. He prays for him constantly. When you pray for other people, tell them. It's an encouragement to them. And that encouragement motivates us to keep walking faithfully with Jesus. And how this must have encouraged Timothy as well when he read this letter. Second, we see that Paul remembers Timothy's tears and he longs to see him. Paul wants to encourage Timothy, but we see here that Timothy is an encouragement also to Paul. He brings Paul joy. Remembering Timothy is a lifeline of joy for Paul as he sits alone in prison. And then third, we see that Paul remembers Timothy's sincere faith, his real, strong, sincere faith. And he reminds Timothy of his spiritual legacy from his mother and grandmother. Timothy's faith is a confirmation to Paul of Jesus' power. Wow, this must have been encouraging when Timothy read this, to read this high praise of Paul, how he must have felt. And fourth, Paul remembers God's gift to Timothy for service. And Paul urges Timothy to keep using this gift. And he gives us this visual picture of blowing on small embers until they flame into a big fire. And I love this illustration because we all really can relate to it as well. In fact, I think how many of you have been around a campfire, you've built a fire, maybe a fire in your fireplace? Any of you, all of us, been involved with fires, so we know how that works. Those little sparks and we can't get it going and we're fanning it, or maybe we start blowing on it until that oxygen brings that spark to life, and pretty soon you have this big, warm fire ready for the marshmallows. But something about fire, it needs attention. You have to keep putting that wood on or it gets smaller and smaller. So what a great illustration, because that's the same way with a spiritual gift. A neglected spiritual gift can grow small. And so Timothy probably needed this encouragement to remain faithful, to use his gift. Times were difficult. Christians were being persecuted all around. There were false teachers and false teaching on the inside, and this great persecution on the outside. Timothy may have been a little discouraged. So Paul reminds him of his great love for Timothy. He reminds him of Timothy's sincere faith, and he reminds him of the God-given gift for ministry that is Timothy's. You know, it's like Paul is saying to Timothy, you are special. You're special to me, and you're special to God. How this would encourage Timothy to remain faithful in those hard times that were coming. You know, I think Paul knew that his time was short, and he wasn't always going to be there, and so he wants to leave these memories to encourage Timothy after Paul is gone. We don't always have good times, but we can always have those good memories and bring them to mind. In fact, William Barclay says this, there is no greater inspiration than to feel that someone believes in us. An appeal to honor is always more effective than a threat of punishment. I want to remember that an appeal to honor is always more effective than a threat of punishment. Paul uses love to motivate Timothy to be faithful. So how do we remain faithful today? How do we keep on keeping on? Well, I think memories are a great way to encourage us to be faithful as well. Maybe you want to keep a journal or a diary of your day-to-day faithful walking with the Lord. Or maybe just special times you journal or write down so that you can remember it. And then when you're discouraged, you go back and you look at it, and it helps you to remain faithful. Or maybe pictures do that for you. You know, maybe there's pictures of mission trips that you've taken, or those small group service projects that you do, or pictures that you're with another faithful believer, and you pull those out, and as you look at them, you are reminded of your faithful work for Jesus, and it helps you to remain faithful. You know, I was very privileged to go on 5 trips to Tanzania with the women's leadership team, and I have pictures in this bedroom that I call my Africa room. It's got all my African stuff, and on the dresser are all these pictures of the gals that I went with, my coworkers, and of the gals that we were involved with in Tanzania, those ladies we fell in love with. Their deep faith, the way they blessed us. And as I look at those pictures, I'm reminded of remaining faithful to Jesus because it's worth it, because it's a blessing. Pictures can sometimes do that. You know, times today are hard. It's not always easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to do the right things that we've learned in Scripture. So remind others of their past faithfulness. Encourage them by reminding them of the things that you know that they have done in the past. This past weekend, I was at a reunion with my husband of a bunch of people that he had done significant ministry with when they were all in college. And so over the weekend, as I listened to them and I watched them, I could see people's faith being strengthened as they, in this present time, as they remembered the past work that they had done for the Lord. They were strengthened for today to remain faithful because of the memories of the work they had done in the past. Encourage one another with memories. Hebrews 10:24 tells us this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage one another with memories of past faithfulness so that we may remain faithful to the Lord Jesus in the present and on into the future. So let's go on now and look at verse 7. And on your outline, I call this section Paul encouraging Timothy with powerful words. Powerful words. Really, they're words about power. So let's look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This first powerful word of encouragement, Paul is saying, do not be afraid, Timothy. And this word here for fear, or some translations may say timidity, it really has the meaning of cowardly fear. It's kind of a weak character. Kind of reminds me of the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz. And Paul says this fear is not from God, because from God's spirit comes power and love and self-discipline or self-control. You know, these are three interesting words. I probably wouldn't have picked those three words to think that's what really can combat fear, but this is what Paul says, so we're gonna look at them and see what this is. Power is effective, productive spiritual energy. The Holy Spirit gives us power to tell others the good news of Jesus. Jesus tells us this in Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to stand strong in our faith in the midst of those shattering situations, in the midst of that deep, deep sorrow and that wounding disappointment. We can stand strong through the Holy Spirit. And so when we're too timid to remain faithful, think about the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Focus on that. Maybe you want to memorize this powerful verse. Focus on that and let the Holy Spirit drive away that fear. Give the Holy Spirit a chance and watch your fear melt away. The next thing we see is love. The Holy Spirit gives us love, and love is a powerful motivator. Love is what causes a mother to run into a burning house to save her child. Love is what causes us to think more of someone else than we do of ourselves. And we see here that the Holy Spirit gives us that kind of love for other believers, that kind of godly love for the lost and the broken and the hurting. Love drives out fear within us. In Romans 5:5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And in 1 John 4:18, we read, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." And then Paul mentions a third enabling of the Spirit, self-control or self-discipline. Actually, it has the meaning of a wise head, a wise head. It means sensible, balanced. It's the very opposite of that chaos and confusion which comes from cowardly fear. Romans 12:3 says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Think with sober judgment. It's got this essence of humility there. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps our mind humble and focused on Christ so that we can live and act and remain faithful with godly wisdom. It's a wise head. So let's go on after this first verse of power, and let's look at verse 8, and we're going to see more powerful words here. And actually, I'm going to read this whole one sentence. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." Okay, that is one long sentence. I don't know what you English teachers in here think about that, but you hardly know what Paul said. It was so long. So we're going to go back and kind of break it down. And so this first thing that I see in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." This is Paul saying, and do not be ashamed, Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, which that's really Jesus' testimony. And do not be ashamed to suffer for it. And do not be ashamed of me, Paul. Now, okay, let's think about that. We've already said how much persecution of Christians is taking place. And Paul was known as the leader of this Christian movement. So being connected with Paul really put your life and your freedom at risk. And we're going to see in this second letter throughout how people are abandoning Paul. Some were even turning away from the Christian faith. So Paul encourages Timothy to remain faithful to the gospel, even if it means suffering for it. Now, we talked in our small groups today ways that we might suffer for our faith in today's world. You know, there may be some of you that are persecuted. Probably not, the persecution is not as great as Christians are experiencing in other parts of the world. In fact, we've seen pictures this year of Christians being martyred for their faith. I think more pictures than I've ever seen in my lifetime of Christians dying for their faith. But I believe that the name, standing for the name of Jesus, is only going to become more commonplace to suffer for that. We're going to be called to suffer more and more until Jesus returns. So now, right now, is the time to put this truth in our heart and minds. And what's that truth? That God gives us power to suffer for the faith in Jesus. And we have to believe it. Now, we might think, okay, I can do a little bit of persecution and suffering, but I can't do this. I don't think I could stand to be tortured or watch my child. You know, I hope that you never have to do that. But I believe that if those situations come up, it says, the Word of God says, God will give us power to suffer for His name. We have to believe that and remember it. So Paul says, do not fear and do not be ashamed to suffer and to stand up for the gospel. And then he's going to go on in verses 9 and 10, and he's going to give us this beautiful picture of the gospel, this glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to look at it. There's about six elements. I'm going to look at them one by one. And it says here, verse 9, God who saved us. God saves us. God rescued us from sin because he wants a relationship with us. It's God who saves us. And called us to a holy calling. God's called us to a holy calling, to holiness. Now, holiness is being set apart from sin. A holy calling means that God gives us purpose as we walk with him. William Barclay says, God didn't call us because we were holy. God calls us to make us holy. It's God that does that work. In fact, we know that on your verse sheet, Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't holy. God makes us holy. And then next we read here that God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. God saves us and calls us by his grace and for his purpose. We didn't do this on our own. In fact, we have nothing to do with it. It's God's grace that saves us. And I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 10 because it says it so well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's our purpose, walking with God. And this is God doing it. We had nothing to do with it. And then we go on to read, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This is God's plan of salvation. His plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And do you see this? It's from the beginning of time. It says, before the ages began. This was God's plan of salvation. And we saw this when we studied Genesis last year. In the very first book of the Bible, we see God's plan for salvation. And then we go on to read, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And now this plan has been revealed to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth. That is the gospel. That is the good news, and it has been revealed. I was just talking to someone about a reveal party. You probably know what those are. It's when you have a little party to let your friends and family know if you're having a boy or a girl. And it's always creative and clever. This one, they're going to cut the cake, the baker knows, and when they open it, it's going to either be blue or pink. Lots of creative ways now for these reveal parties. And I thought to myself, Jesus coming to earth was God's big reveal party. It was the biggest reveal party. Jesus came to earth, and so we salvation through him was revealed. And then it says, our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Jesus came to earth, he destroyed death, and he brought everlasting life. When our physical body dies, our soul lives on in glory with a new, imperishable body. How do we know this? Because Jesus was resurrected from the grave. The resurrection is how we know this. It's the resurrection in which we see Jesus defeat death. The resurrection is what makes Christianity different from every other religion and belief system, because we have a living Savior. He is resurrected. And this is the glorious gospel. This is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, and that is why I suffer. This is something to suffer for, Timothy. This is the gospel. This is something to suffer for. And Paul says, I've been called to preach it and teach it to others. And this is why he suffers in prison. But he says in verse 12, I am not ashamed. Let's read that. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul has no regrets. He is not ashamed because he knows Jesus, and he believes in Jesus, and he is convinced that Jesus can take care of him until the day that he sees Jesus in glory. And until that day, Paul remains faithful to the truth of the gospel message. How this must have encouraged Timothy, and I think we too can be encouraged by Paul's powerful, inspired words of truth. We can be encouraged to suffer for and to share the gospel because of God's power within us. You know, think about these powerful words. Meditate on the power of God within us. Meditate on the glorious gospel message, so that we might stand unwavering and unafraid and unashamed of our faith in Jesus. Let's go on, and we're going to finish up with these last few verses. And here we see Paul encouraging Timothy's faithfulness with examples. With examples. First, we're going to see Paul's example, and then with the example of Onesiphorus. And our examples are something we all understand today as well, because we are influenced by examples. Whether we realize it or not, whether we want to be or not, other people's examples influence us. And I see this very clearly every week when my granddaughters, Finley and Harper, come to stay with me. Now, Finley's 6, she's in first grade, and Harper is not quite 3. And so Finley's favorite thing to say is, Grammy, Harper's copying me. She's a copycat. And this makes Harper really mad. And she says, I'm not a copycat, Grammy. Finley, copy me. I'm not a copycat. And then Finley shrugs and says, I'm going outside to play. And then Harper goes, I'm going outside to play. Because Harper is a copycat. She is a copycat. She wants to do every single thing her big sister does. She can't help it. So about 2 weeks ago, I was going to take them to the doctor to get their flu shots. Actually, I was dropping them off to their mom, who was at the doctor's office to get their flu shots. And so as we begin driving, I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going to use this copycat thing. So we're driving, and all of a sudden, Finley, who's pretty bright, says, hey, where are we going? This isn't the way to my house. And I said, well, we're going to meet your mom at the doctor's. And she said, are we getting shots today? Oh, Grammy, I hate shots. They hurt. And she's almost in tears. I haven't even said that's where we're going yet. And then here's Harper. I can see her in the back seat. I'm looking at my review, and she's getting scared. And I said, hey, Finley, let's be brave. Try to be brave today and just take that shot and be brave so that your sister can copy that and she'll be brave. And so Finley's thinking about that for a second. And I also had a bag of candy corn in the front seat, which they love. So I began handing it back and singing this song that I heard in this sanctuary. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. So I began to hand out the candy corn, and we were singing, candy corn helps the flu shot not hurt. And we pull up to the doctor's office, and I drop them off with their mom and peel out of there. And about 15 minutes later, I get this text from Erin, my daughter-in-law, and she said, flu shot's done, no tears from either girl. What? What two-year-old doesn't cry when she gets a shot? I thought the power of influence, the power of that example. She didn't cry when she got her shot because Finley didn't cry when she got hers. Examples are very real. So we're going to look at verse 13, and we're going to see this example that Paul gives Timothy. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has already given Timothy an example of faithfully suffering for the gospel, and because Paul believes and is convinced in Jesus Christ, and now he talks about teach the gospel like you have seen me teach it. He says these sound words, which refers to the scriptures and doctrine. That's what those sound words are, the true scripture and doctrine that it teaches. This is truth. This is God's truth. And he's saying, follow my lead, Timothy. Teach in the faith and love of Christ Jesus. Now, John MacArthur says that faith is confidence that God's word is true. And that's really a necessary foundation for teaching the word of God. We have to believe that it is true. We have to have faith. And love is kindness and compassion in teaching the truth. Without love for Jesus and for others, our teaching becomes either arrogant and prideful, or it becomes harsh and condemning. That's not right. We see Paul is always teaching out of his love for others, that they may know God's love. And how does he do it? Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, teach the truth, guard the truth. You know, Paul, this is his greatest desire, that the truth of God would be protected and guarded and passed on to other faithful people. His greatest desire, we saw it in his first letter, we're going to see it all through this letter, and he's passing this on to Timothy. Timothy, the one he dearly loves. In fact, this verse is so important, and I have it at the top of your outline. I think it could be the key verse of this whole second letter. Guard the good deposit that is within you. And then we go on to verse 15, and we read, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And we don't know who these two guys are, but they must have been prominent Christian leaders in Asia. But now, under the pressure of persecution, they have deserted Paul. How much this must have hurt Paul as he sits in that lonely dungeon and thinks about these guys and all the other people that he had done ministry with, that had followed the Lord so faithfully, and now they were turning away under this persecution. But he doesn't leave Timothy with this example. Instead, he gives him one more positive example in Onesiphorus. And so let's read verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Onesiphorus was a encouraging, persevering guy. And it seems that Onesiphorus came to Rome and he searched diligently until he found Paul. And then he encouraged him and refreshed him, and he was not ashamed of him. And Timothy would have known Onesiphorus because he was from Ephesus, and that's where Timothy is. You know, he didn't avoid Paul, but he sought him and he found him. Onesiphorus was unashamed. He was persevering and encouraging. And this is the example Paul leaves to Timothy. You know, we all need good examples to follow. Jesus is our highest example, but it's also helpful for us to have good examples around us. We learn from these examples, and others learn from our example. We need to be a good example to remain in the faith. We can protect and display the truth of the gospel, not only with words, but with our actions, by our example. Our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our relatives, neighbors, coworkers, strangers, people in the grocery store, our example of remaining faithful to Jesus can have influence in their life. And I want to close this morning with one quick story of a dear friend. She doesn't live in Fort Worth anymore, but a few years ago, I met her. We became dear friends, and her life has been very difficult. She was abused as a child. She was in an emotionally abusive marriage. A little later in life, she had a surgery that went way wrong. She ended up with physical impairment and also for a while some mental impairment. And it was at this time that she asked me to mentor her. And as often happens, we became dear, dear friends. And over many years, she really mentored me. Because right from the start, she was discouraged, she was despairing, depressed, but she had this spiral notebook. And in it, she would write every day something that God had blessed her, some way God had blessed her. And then she would write something that she's thankful for that God had done. And then she also would begin to write different attributes and characteristics of God. And she would read through that journal. And over the years of meeting with her, I saw her add to that journal. I spoke to her this week, and something else difficult had happened in her life, and she told me, I got out the spiral notebook. She's doing really, really well now, but she had gotten out the spiral notebook to read about God's goodness and faith in her life. And I said to her, I'm going to use you as an example in my lesson, Thursday, because you have inspired me to remain faithful, because you have always been faithful to the Lord Jesus, no matter how difficult your life has been. She's an example to me of remaining faithful to the Lord. So as we leave here today, I hope that these inspired words of Paul also encourage every one of us to remain faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You are good and great. You save us. You call us to holiness. You bring Jesus. Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful for these words of encouragement because we want to remain faithful to you. We are so grateful that the Holy Spirit is within us, giving us the power to do so. Father, thank you for each one of these women, and I just pray that you would draw them so close to you, that they would give this Holy Spirit a chance to drive away their fear so that we can stand firm for you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Bless these women and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.